In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. In the Gospel lesson this morning, we have the only story in the Bible that tells us anything about Jesus as a child. And it turns out that this sweet little baby in the manger that we celebrated less than 2 weeks ago has already turned into a 12-year-old child who's about to give his parents a run for their money. Mary and Joseph and Jesus have gone up to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, as they did every year. But on their way back home, after they have been traveling for a full day along with a whole caravan of friends and family, Mary and Joseph notice that Jesus is not among the caravan. Panicked, they return to Jerusalem to search for him. Now, in ancient Israel, it would not have been uncommon for children to be looked after by a whole larger family group of extended family and neighbors. And in fact, people traveled in caravans because it was safer to and from Jerusalem. So as parents, Mary and Joseph were not being neglectful to have lost track of their child for a day, although it may appear that way to us. But in fact, it was the other way around. It would have been unheard of in that time for a child of 12, a child who was old enough to know better, to separate from the group and to just go off on his own. It just wasn't done. So like any parent who has waited up for a teenage child who was supposed to be home hours ago, Mary and Joseph are both terrified and mad as... When they finally find Jesus, he's in the temple conversing with religious scholars. Of course, he could have been in worse company, right? But still, Mary confronts him and says, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been a wreck." That's my translation. But Jesus isn't the least bit apologetic. He's actually surprised that they don't understand. What a big surprise that a 12-year-old would be saying to his parents that they don't understand him. But he asked them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you realize that I must be in my father's house? Didn't you realize that I must be about my father's business?" That's what it reads in other translations. So here we have Mary and Joseph up in arms, Jesus responding, "Duh, you just don't understand me." And I kind of laugh because I think, here we are. It's kind of a relief to come to a church after all our holiday celebrations and learn that my family and your family aren't the first family to break down into a family argument over the holidays. So this story, in so many ways, seems completely unremarkable and ordinary. A 12-year-old has an argument with his family. But there's got to be more to this. What is this story here for, if it's the only story about Jesus as a child? And I think that the reality is that now that he has been born, we've celebrated Christmas, this is a story that sets the tone for the future. It's a story that foreshadows a couple of different points, I think, that are going to be very important to Jesus' message later on. So first point that he makes later on and begins to make here is that becoming a serious follower of Jesus can actually end up creating tension in your family and among your friends, because we will sometimes have a different set of priorities than the world around us, than those who are even closest to us sometimes. While Mary and Joseph are clearly driven by the concerns of earthly parents, Jesus lets them know that his priorities are going to be oriented first and foremost to the concerns of his heavenly Father. Now, this should remind us of what happens later on in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells his followers that you need to know. Jesus came, not to bring peace, but division. He says this very controversial thing. When you take him seriously, he says sometimes it means that men will be set against their sons, daughters against their mothers. It's interesting because conservative Christian preachers talk a lot about how American culture is undermining the family and that the church should be focused on what they call New Testament family values. The funny thing is that when you actually look at what Jesus says about families, Jesus says, expect family arguments. Expect arguments with your friends if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, because being a follower of Jesus will set you apart from the values of the culture at large. Interesting. It reminds me of the story, the movie that's out right now called The Blind Side. How many people have seen this movie, The Blind Side? Again, like 8 o'clockers, not enough of you have seen this movie. It is a really good movie, and you ought to go see it. It is a true story about a wealthy white Christian family, self-proclaimed conservative Republican family in Nashville, who ends up adopting a young teenage boy named Michael Orr, who now some of you may know as the football player in the NFL. And this boy was homeless as a teenager. They adopted him into their family, and he turns out to be this enormous football talent. But in the course of the movie, you learn that as they're beginning to take this young man into their lives and into their family, friends start to warn them that they're taking it too far, that they're going to be taken advantage of, they're going to be hurt, and that they should put the needs of their own nuclear family first before the needs of this child. What were they thinking to take him into their house? So clearly, this is an issue that Jesus raises, and he begins to raise even this early in the Gospels. The second point that I think Jesus begins to hint toward about his later teaching is that even as sometimes distance can be created and tension can be created within our families and friendships, at the same token, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, means that we are called into a new family. A new family made up of those who follow him and who follow God. And you can begin to see this when Mary says, your father and I have been worried sick about you. And she uses the term that refers to an earthly father. And when he answers her, he uses the term father that refers to God. So he is reforming and redefining what family is. The church, he teaches later, is to be a family with God as our father and mother first. All people then become brothers and sisters, adopted children of God. Now, maybe you remember these stories where Jesus is preaching later on in the Gospel of Matthew, and one of his disciples comes to the door and says, out among this crowd, your mother and your brother want to see you. They haven't seen you in a while. They want to speak to you. And he says, my mother and brother are those who do the will of my Father. Remember that? The redefinition of family as those who are centered in God. And then this very moving story at the end of the Gospel of John, at Jesus' crucifixion, and his mother, Mary, and Mary Magdalene are at the foot of the cross along with another disciple. And he says to the disciple, look, your mother. And to his mother, look, behold, your son. And out of the people left behind at the foot of the cross, he creates a new family and says, you treat one another as if you were mother and son. The presiding bishop of our church, of the Episcopal Church, some of you may know this. She was a marine biologist before she became a priest and then a bishop and then our presiding bishop. And she loves to draw analogies between the life of marine mammals and the Christian community. She talks about the life of humpback whales in an interesting way. She said, once or twice a year, humpback whales, who are spread out in far-flung places all over the world's oceans, converge on just off the islands of Hawaii once or twice a year. And when they are off in their own parts of the ocean, they develop songs that are sung within their smaller communities of whales. And then when they gather around the Hawaiian Islands, they form and learn a new song together. And then when it's time for them to go back to those far-flung places in the ocean, they bring that new song back and teach it to their young and to those whales who didn't make the journey. She says this is the pattern that Jesus calls us into as well. Jesus isn't interested, she said, even though it sounds very controversial, Jesus isn't interested in breaking up our nuclear families, just forming a new family, which is then expected to become the pattern for our families at home, if possible, as well as all other relationships in our lives. Jesus teaches us that the church is to become a new family singing a new song that we then share with others. I had a friend in college who came from a horribly abusive family. Her father sexually abused her from the time she was a very small child. And college was the first time that she was able to get away from home and away from that abuse. It was in our college campus ministry that was attached to a church like this that she found the kind of loving, truth-telling, honest community in which she could tell the truth about what had happened to her in her life. And when her story became known within the community, a couple in the church took her in. They befriended her. They stepped forward and basically adopted her as their own child. She broke ties with her family of origin, and this new family's home is where she went at Christmas break. It's where she went at Easter break. Their home is where she spent her summers. She needed a new father and a new mother, and it was in a community very much like ours that she found it. I think that's what Jesus would mean by Christian family values. A new family is created in a community that puts the priorities and values of God first and center. God's concern for the most vulnerable among us and the lost, the hurting, the sick. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that when we clothe the naked, when we feed the hungry, when we visit those who are sick or in prison, when we do these things for the least of these, our brother, we're doing it for him. So we are invited and called to create and experience a new family here in this kind of community, in a Christian community. But we're also called to take that kind of love outside, beyond these walls. Sometimes that means really loving and embracing the people in our families who really try our patience, or in our communities, in our political life. One of the funniest lines in that movie, The Blind Side, is when they hire a tutor for their new son to help him get ready for college, and she confesses that she's a Democrat. And the family, the parents look at each other and they say, who would have thought we'd have a black son before we met a Democrat? Following Jesus and being called together into this kind of community also may mean that there's somebody out there who needs us to adopt them into our family to treat them, not as stranger, but as brother or sister or mother or father. We often hear it said that you can't choose your family, but it's not true. We can. We're called and invited to choose a new family that comes together in Christ, to learn a new song and to sing that song wherever we go. Merry Christmas again. Amen.